Lord, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts may be truly acceptable to you this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, storms come along all the time for us, don't they? Storms arrive. Life tends to be tempestuous. Uproars, they constantly appear. You know, we thought that the invention of printing would hasten the spread of the gospel, but it also hastened the spread of false philosophies and demoralizing literature. We thought that a shorter work week would solve social problems. However, we are now confronted with the problem of misused leisure. We thought that the eradication of child labour would take care of our youth. And then we encountered the appalling problem of juvenile delinquency. We thought that more deadly weapons would make war unthinkable. And we find ourselves standing aghast before the spectre of global nuclear confrontation. We thought high standards of living would bring widespread contentment, but probably resulted in greater dissatisfaction than ever. You know, throughout the centuries, people like Metternich, Woodrow Wilson, Neville Chamberlain, Franklin Roosevelt confer with other leaders to calm international storms. But not infrequently, their decisions brought on the prospect of even greater storms. So is life doomed to be this continual experience of getting out of one stormy situation only to find a stormier one? You know, if humanity cannot arrive at a stable equilibrium, is it possible for individuals? Can we at least find peace in the center of the stormy areas of life? Well, in answer to this, the only external peace God's word promises is that which is given the believer upon attaining heaven. The psalmist says, "In thy presence there is fullness of joy, and in thy right hand are the pleasures forevermore." Psalm 16, verse 11. However, Scripture does promise Christians internal peace, even though they're surrounded by the storms of life. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." Isaiah 26, 3. You know, Scripture reveals to us the one, Jesus Christ, who speaks a sure word of peace to the tempest-tossed soul. Whether it be Nicodemus, troubled with important questions, or a dying thief, haunted by his past, or the Apostle Peter, strangely torn by strength and weaknesses. You know, Jesus stands near to whisper, "Peace I leave with you." In our text today from Matthew 14, we learn of three different kinds of storms that Jesus stilled. And those storms continue to rage in human hearts. But, you know, Jesus is able to speak the word that calms and brings peace. Firstly, the storm in the souls of the multitude of peoples, greed. In the words just prior to our gospel today, Jesus had fed a large multitude in a miraculous way. And because they had been so amazingly fed, the multitude wanted to make Jesus king. Not that they might serve him, but that he might serve them. With his strange powers, he could surely overthrow the Roman. Then he would be able to usher in an era of ease and luxury. But Jesus, however, knew the futility of such an arrangement where selfishness reigns. You know, an unregenerated Jewish heart was no better than an unregenerated Roman heart, or even an unregenerated heart today. I suppose that of all the temptations which lure us into sin, the most persistent is that of selfishness and greed. A little child crying for another's toy, the school student cheating on an exam, the old adults seeking greater possessions and honours than those about them, not only keeping up with the Joneses but surpassing them, or the mother coveting special privileges for her children, or one nation seeking dominance over another. These examples illustrate the pervading and perennial power of this subtle sin of selfishness. The multitudes in Jesus' day, seeking a king who would provide bread for them, were not essentially different from the multitude today who want the government to provide them with all the necessities of life, from the maternity ward to the gravesite. Under the misleading argument that the mounting national debt is owed to them, they refuse to recognise that there are saddling burdens on unborn generations which they are unwilling to assume themselves. As long as they have what they want, when they want it, they don't care what the future may hold for prosperity. You know, they're not as clear-headed regarding the future as a French king who contemplated the unbridled spending in his regime. He said, "After us, deluge." You know, the great sin of the world today is greed. We're so bent on making money that a great storm rages within us. You know, many businesses are kept open unnecessarily, thereby enticing people not to frequent church. Is there any stilling of this storm? Well, the history of Christendom preserves many splendid and stirring stories of how Jesus stilled the storm of selfishness in human lives and sent forth men and women to serve others with little or no thought for their own comfort, strength, or life itself. It's a story of missions and really the story of all true Christians. For Jesus says, "For what is a man profited? For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Matthew 16, verse 26. But instilling the storm of selfishness, Jesus deals with individuals. He didn't change the multitudes of his day, and so he doesn't change the whole nations today. One by one, we permit his unselfish love to fill our hearts, and as we allow his gracious work to be done in us, so the storm of selfishness and greed subsides, and we come to know the meaning of a great peace. Secondly, the storm in the heart of Peter, pride and boastfulness. You know, Peter's a puzzle, isn't he? He had many, many fine qualities, but alongside them, he also revealed some very undesirable traits. You know, I wonder whether you've ever been in a group where someone is always pushing themselves forward. You know, Peter may have been a bit like that, always ready to speak up before anybody else had a chance, always ready to play the hero. You remember when he drew the sword at Gethsemane? Always ready to boast of his own powers to the decline of other people. You know, sometimes it's in the feeling of inadequacies deep within which causes us to be pushy and to desire recognition. Whatever the cause, audacity and bravado reflect the restlessness within. And when the disciples were out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, they heard Jesus' voice. It was Peter who said, "Lord, if it is you, bid me to come to you on the water." And when Jesus said, "Come," Peter got out of the boat and went to Jesus. Perhaps just perhaps, he wanted to show the rest of the disciples that if Jesus could walk on water, so could he. But we are told that when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and then he began to sink and had to call on Jesus for help. What a picture Peter is of all of us. At times we desire to push ahead without the Lord and bluster and swagger our way through some experience. How quickly, however, because of our human resources are limited, we lose our cocksuredness in this world. How quickly we can become overwhelmed by the impossibilities. How often does our courage turn to cowardice? Now, the Apostle Paul is an example to all of us in this regard. Having been purged many times of his own self-righteous Pharisaic and pride, Paul discovered how the storm-torn heart can be stilled. He mentions it in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, with Christ's help, our bluster can be checked and our energies harmonized with the tempo and the pace aligned with God's will. And once that happens, we can accomplish the impossible. When we're sure that we are committed to God's plans, then the storms of boastfulness, of showmanship, of impulsiveness are overcome, and the peace of a high and dedicated purpose prevails. You know, it's unthinkable that a little Jew like Paul could make an impact on the Greek and the Roman world. But he did more than anybody else in history. You know, it was impossible for a monk like Luther to break the tyrannical power of medieval Rome. But he did. Christians will always be the apostles of the impossible, because with God, all things are possible. When we're sure that we're committed to God's plans, then the storms of boastfulness, of showmanship, and of impulsiveness are overcome, and the peace of a high and dedicated purpose will prevail. If we move ahead in our own steam, we'll quickly, like Peter, have our ups and downs. But if we look intently at Jesus, we will be able to walk on the water. And lastly, the storm in the minds of the disciples, fear. Not only was there a storm in Peter's heart, the storm of boastfulness, but there was a storm in the heart of the other disciples. And it was a storm of fear. They were afraid of the storm and its lightning and thunder. They're afraid of the sea, since there are many k's from land. They're afraid of the darkness, since it was the fourth watch of the night. They're afraid of the ghost, which they thought they saw as Jesus appeared. If there is a mood that characterizes people today, it's a mood of fear. Now, fear of shortages and starvation is written on the faces of two-thirds of this world. Though it may not be as prevalent in our midst, we express our fears in other ways. It's a fear that keeps the lights burning in our homes after families have gone out for the evening. It's a fear that places a watchdog in every other resident in our communities. It's a fear that keeps many people from going to their doctor for a six-month or annual checkup, for they're afraid they might not be able to deal with the diagnosis if it were terminal. Yes, some fears, of course, are helpful, but we're speaking of fears that tend to paralyze us. And it's from this fear that Jesus seeks to rescue us. Our fears of inadequacy, of not being able to face up to our limitations. How wonderful. We need to have Jesus come into our boat, how wonderful it is when he comes and helps us accept ourselves as we are, to be aware of our shortcomings and to make allowances for them, to remember that we're not all alike, but each of us has a unique function in this world. We don't have to try and fake our way, like the desert traveller in California whose skeletal remains were discovered in the shifting sands of the dunes. Clutching in his bony hand was a chunk of mica with pyrites, resembling gold that had deceived him. He'd mistaken the yellow streaks in this rock for gold, and on a scrap of paper under the skeleton were written the words, "Died rich." Even though he died of hunger and destitution, he wanted to give people the impression in his death that he was a rich man. Well, fortunately, Jesus can deliver us from this internal storm of uncertainty and insecurity. He assures us that at the centre of this cosmos, there is no vengeance, there is no hatred, there is no rejection, but rather divine mercy, love, and goodness. To every tempest-tossed mind, Jesus said, "It is I. Be not afraid." Jesus came into this world and overcame the storm of sin and its consequence, which the devil had been waging for centuries. He put a stop to it when he cried on the cross, "It is finished." Jesus broke the power of evil and its consequence, death, when he rose from the grave victorious on Easter. And that victory, he wants to impart personally to each of us as he takes up residence by faith within our lives. You know, if Jesus had the power to go through 33 difficult years without committing a single sin, if he was able to endure the worst possible death engineered by mankind without losing his consciousness, if he was able to be placed in a tightly sealed tomb in Joseph's garden and yet emerge triumphant on Easter, certainly it's not a small thing for him to be at our sides to help us to cope with the storms of life. He can calm the storm of greed. He can cause the tempest of pushiness to subside. He can turn tumultuous fears into devotion and reverence. And these experiences come to us when we in confidence can confess, "Truly, Jesus, you are the Son of God." Amen.